Good morning. And I welcome all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who have gathered here and those who are watching via Facebook. And whether you've come to worship, you've come just to see what goes on here, or sometimes children are forced to watch, but for whatever reason you come, the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ welcomes us all. There are several announcements that are found in the bulletin, but for the sake of those who do not have a bulletin and watching from home, I understand that Christmas Eve is Turkey Day around here. And I read in the announcements that you'll be cooking 20 to 22 turkeys, and the turkey cannot be over 15 pounds or it doesn't fit in the cooker just right. So I believe we do need some donations for turkeys, and let the church office know if you can help. If you have that many turkeys to fry, you need a lot of oil. And so if you want to donate some oil for the project, also let the church office know by December 17. And I can only imagine that if you're cutting up at least 22, 25 turkeys, you need a whole slew of people as carvers. And so once again, we need folks to come and carve and to prepare the plates and to deliver. It is a whole church project. And so you that are here and those who are watching and everyone, I hope that you will volunteer to participate in some way to make this another successful event this year. Also in the announcements is a reminder to mark your calendar for February the 12th, which will be the 7th annual Mardi Gras PELC Scholarship Fundraiser. I've also called a session meeting following worship today. I see we have at least a quorum here because the good news, we are meeting to receive a new member into the congregation, and the Book of Order, wanting to get members in the church any way we can, has declared that a quorum for receiving new members is only two elders and the moderator. But I see many more than two. But we'll be meeting following church right up here in the front to receive Corey Camp back into the membership. She's been here. She took a little time to go, I believe, to Harper. I keep Fredericksburg, Harper. And I don't know, I, as much as I love Brian, it looks like you may have a pretty even trade here for one to go to Fredericksburg and one to come here back from Fredericksburg. But we are overjoyed that Corey will be joining again into the life and fellowship of this particular church, which has meant so much to her and to her family for so many years. So immediately after worship, we'll meet up in the front for a quick session meeting. Are there any other announcements, particularly concerning the turkey fry, that I don't know a whole lot about, but anybody need to say anything else about that to make it more clear? And are there other announcements? Will you please join? May the peace of Christ be with you. We light these candles as a sign of the coming light of Christ. A time when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
Shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised. As we begin our worship, would you please turn to hymn number 8 and stand if you are able as we sing all verses of Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates.
Drawing near the Savior of the world.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we join with your church in all time and in all places to worship you. And as we gather, we recognize that no eye has seen the sights of your splendor, nor ear heard those gathered around the throne singing of your majesty. Yet we humbly pray you will awaken our sleepy eyes, open our ears with your astounding word of love and grace, so that with sincerity of heart and with eager minds, we may enter into this time of worship and greet you, our King. Hear our songs of praise. Accept our prayers as pleasing and help us to be changed by your unchanging word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scriptures, we read the proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God now as his children, and with confidence and in faith, we live in a sense of penitence for what we have done wrong. Therefore, will you join me as we confess our sin using the prayer found in the bulletin? Let us pray. God of grace and truth, in Jesus you came among us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light, our trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope so that we may rejoice in the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord. Amen. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning,
time of the offering. I'm going to combine it today with the time for young disciples or the children, so hear me out. When I was a boy, my mother used to give me an allowance of $1 a week. That was a lot of money for a 10-year-old or an 8-year-old. But she didn't give me my allowance by giving me a $1 bill. She always gave me my allowance on Saturday night, and you guessed it, she gave me 10 dimes. And the reason she gave me 10 dimes is though when I went to church on Sunday morning, one of those dimes was to go into the offering plate. And so from my earliest memories of childhood, I was taught to give a tithe to the church. When I was older, became 16, 17, got a real job, not just mowing lawns, but I got a job flipping hamburgers at the Dairy Queen. Paid me 75 cents an hour at first. I worked my way all the way up to a dollar and a quarter an hour. And my daddy had a rule when I brought my paycheck home. The rule was the first 10% of what I made went into the church offering. 10% I could spend any way that I wanted to, and 80% went into savings, which was easy because he put a roof over my head and provided the food. I was taught that. And then I read the story about a man who was surviving on $100 a week. Needless to say, he lived out in the open under the stars where he could not afford his own housing. But every Sunday he went to church, and every Sunday he put 10%, $10, in the church offering plate. His pastor would often visit him and pray with him that things might get better for him. And he told him that he was a faithful servant and an inspiration to the church. Well, glory to God, he got a job. And it wasn't just any job. It was a good job. It paid him $1,000 per week. And every week, he put $100 in the church offering plate. Well, the man was somewhat of a genius, and he invented a gadget. A gadget that sold. As a matter of fact, it sold so well that he became a multimillionaire and began to earn $10 million a year. But when this happened, he didn't increase what he was giving to the church or to the Lord's work. He continued to give $100 a week. Well, his minister went to visit him and said, Ralph, said, I thought you understood that you honored God by giving a tithe. And Ralph said, Pastor, do you have any idea how much 10% of $10 million is? I don't care who's on the throne of heaven. I'm not going to give that much to the work of Christ in the world. It's always been an amazing statistic to me that the lower the income of the Christian, the greater likelihood that he or she will tithe. Something happens when wealth gets in the way. I certainly have no idea how much the members of this church make or what their income is, but I do often let my imagination run wild with what would be the impact of a church whose members sacrificially gave up what needed to be given up so that they could each tithe. Imagine the impact of that church on the community. It's not just a church that has enough money to pay the bills and pay for the building maintenance and pay a preacher and maybe have a couple of special programs and give $1,000 here and $1,000 there to various charitable organizations. No, a church that gives sacrificially to the work of Christ. What then would be your impact in the world? Let us give to the honor of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, daily we are recipients of your grace. You have provided for us in an abundance. You have claimed us in Christ. Accept our offering. May it be a sign of our love for you. And use the gifts that we give to your holy purpose. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read together the text from Isaiah chapter 9, I first want to read the other text from Titus chapter 3. So hear the word. At one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the reading. This is the end of the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. And now from Isaiah chapter 9, if you will read along with me the unison scripture reading. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in the battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. And angels sing. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Sings a lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Our text for today is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. The first part of these texts I'll be skipping around, but hear the word as I read the names that make up Jesus' family tree. I will not read the entire genealogy, but there are some names I want you to hear, beginning with verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, skipping a few generations, Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. We can now move on. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Amon, the father of Josiah. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. We are now at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoke through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thus ends the reading. The hardest part of Christmas is the waiting. You may remember years ago when you were a child and you saw all the presents under the tree. I don't know if you were like me, but I would ask, "Daddy, can I open just one? I mean, it's Christmas Eve. Nobody will know. Just one present. I was just under the tree." And his answer would always be the same. "Yes, Steve, you can open just one, but it will be the only one. All the others with your name on it will go back to the store." So if I wanted all the presents under the tree, I had to wait. Waiting is hard. Many of you, maybe most of you, understand what it is like to wait in a waiting room of a hospital. You want some information about your father who's just had surgery and is in intensive care, and you ask the nurse, and she says, "I don't have any information. He's not my patient." Or another might say, "Well, the doctor will see you later. Maybe we'll know something tomorrow." You're helpless. There's nothing you can do, and there's nothing to do but wait. They put a television in some of those waiting rooms, but you're not interested, and the time just creeps by. As we wait for Christmas, maybe it would be meaningful to do what Matthew did as he waited to tell us about the birth of Jesus. Remember what he did. He took us through Jesus' family cemetery. You see, Matthew starts his gospel off with a long genealogy. Now, that's an interesting way to start any book, with a list of names, most of which we find difficulty pronouncing. I understand that Dwight Eisenhower grew up in a Presbyterian family, and as such, his family, his parents, made him read through the Bible every so often. But when Eisenhower picked up his Bible, he always gave himself permission to skip over the genealogies and all those lists of names. Well, like soon-to-be grandparents with nothing better to do as they sit in the waiting room waiting to hear the news of the birth of a grandchild, let's take a moment and walk through Jesus' genealogy, that is, Jesus' family cemetery, and see who all's there. Now, some folks hate visiting cemeteries. I find it rather morbid, but as for me, strange as it may sound, a visit to the cemetery often brings back fond memories of family. When I was a child, every year at Christmas, my parents would pack up the station wagon and we would head off to Macefield, Texas to visit my grandparents. At my grandparents' farmhouse, which my father grew up, each day was filled with activities. My brother Carrie and I probably shot down tens of thousands of empty tin cans with our BB guns, pretending we were U.S. Marshals and the cans were thieves and murderers out to get us. I was Matt Dillon, and Carrie was Wyatt Earp. Eventually, Daddy would borrow the neighbor's pickup truck, and we would drive out to Aunt Sue's woods and find the perfect cedar tree to decorate for Christmas. Once or twice during the visit, Daddy would take us squirrel hunting or rabbit hunting, and if we actually shot one, Daddy would prepare it, and my grandmother would cook it. You see, back in, that was good eating, and for some, it still is. We had plenty to do during the day, but there was not much to do at night. My grandparents had a small black and white television with aluminum foil on the rabbit ears so it could pick up a fuzzy station or two. But since my grandfather slept in the room where the television was, there was no television after supper. At least one night during our stay, my parents would pack the boys into the station wagon and drive down the county roads of Milam County and listen to my father tell us stories of his childhood. Over there is where Bill Peabody used to slaughter his hogs. And at that point, you see the tree. Right behind the tree was a pond where we used to go swimming, but we always had to watch out for the snakes. Your Uncle Cart used to ride his horse across that field right there to see his girlfriend. He would tell us stories about how the rabbit ran away from the fox and how the turkeys would chase him around the pen. We would end up at the Little River Baptist Church, and Daddy would tell us about the crazy lady who went there one night and scared the preacher half to death. The church was dark. The lightning struck, and the preacher saw this woman that looked like a ghost. He ran out the back of the church, and nobody ever saw that preacher again. Then Daddy would park the car in the back of the church cemetery, turn out the lights, and we would get out and look at the stars and tell more stories. Folks around those parts are probably still telling stories about the crazy family that parked its car in the back of the cemetery every Christmas. Well, it was the Newtons. But is there any wonder why cemeteries remind me of being with my family on those cold December nights? Maybe it's from my upbringing. But I love to walk through old cemeteries. And it's interesting, as you look at the old graves, many of which have unusual epitaphs. I remember reading an epitaph in the Buffalo Gap Cemetery, just south of Abilene. Someone placed on the tombstone of Helen Jackson, "Gone to be with the Angels." I have a feeling she went to be with the angels, but the person could spell about as well as I can spell. Some people's last names simply make you take a double look at their monument. one family had on its name, on the monument, the word "by." That was their last name. And in large letters on the family stone was the word "by." There in the cemetery. There was another, I assume, a Korean family, and on their cemetery monument was the name "Ono." Oh, no. In the cemetery. In Austin, you can find the grave of Brian Vickers. It's on his gravestone are the words, "Died October 10, 1887. Second fastest gun in Austin." Maybe the most appropriate name for a tombstone for husband and wife that I've seen is Rusty and Pearl E. Gates. Rusty and Pearly Gates. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we walk through what Fred Craddock calls Jesus' family cemetery. And when you enter the cemetery, you will notice the oldest monument right there as you go through the gate with the inscription "Abraham." And under his name, you can read his epitaph. "He was a pilgrim on earth seeking a city with God's foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Next to his grave was Isaac, Abraham's son. And beside that grave was Jacob. Right there together were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, some may be a little upset that there is no marker, at least in Matthew's version of this cemetery or genealogy. There's no mention of Abraham's wife or Isaac's wife, Rebekah, nor is there any marker for Rachel and Leah, at least in Matthew. But you know how they felt about women back then. They really didn't count. Even in Jesus' day, women were just part of the crowd. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Matthew tells us there were 5,000 men there, not including the women and the children. But if we were to walk a little deeper into Jesus' family cemetery, you will find some women. There's Tamar. Now, that's an interesting story. You may be surprised at Rahab. Can you imagine that? Rahab the prostitute is in Jesus' family cemetery. She's even given her own marker. But she did save those two spies when Joshua sent into Jericho. Ruth is also in the cemetery. You remember her as the Moabite daughter-in-law of Naomi. Her story is a beautiful, and the songs that are sung there are remembered in weddings today. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge." Bathsheba is in the cemetery. She's not mentioned by name, but her marker says Uriah's wife. You remember that story. King David had an affair with the wife of Uriah while Uriah served in David's army. Maybe Matthew reminds us of the women in Jesus' family cemetery in order to point to the day when, in the grace of God, distinctions will not be made, at least in the church. According to Dr. Craddock, the most interesting thing about the women in Jesus' family cemetery is that none of them are Jews. Tamar was Arab, Bathsheba was Palestinian, and Ruth, by today's standards, being from Moab, would have been from Jordan. None of them were Jews, and maybe this, too, is prophetic, for it just may be announcing that the one who comes at the end of the genealogy, Jesus of Nazareth, will bring to pass the blessing of God to be showered upon all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, making no distinctions. There are some very important people out there in Jesus' family cemetery. There's a big marker for Judah. He's the one for whom the people are named, the Judeans or the Jews. He gave them the name of the land of Judah. His name is even the beginning of their religion, Judaism. The marker in the middle of the cemetery, the most important of all, and of course it is the biggest, bigger than Abraham's. Can you guess whose it is? It's David's, the shepherd boy, a musician, poet, soldier, finally the king. Sometimes people would say he was a man after God's own heart. Other times they would say he was hard and cold. For example, I've already mentioned Uriah. David also defeated his predecessor, King Saul, in a cold and calculating way. And yet, every night when David sat down to dinner, there was a crippled, sickly, club-footed man named Mephibosheth. He was Saul's grandson. Maybe that's why David wrote in his hymn of repentance, "My sin is ever before me." Behind David's grave or the grave of some other kings, To list a few, there's Uriah. He became king when he was 16. He died of leprosy. Manasseh, he ruled longer than any other king in Judah or Israel, 55 years. But he probably had to buy his own monument, for he was no good. He stayed in power all that time by compromise and total lack of conviction. To him, every kind of religion was the same. Sure, come on in, read the tea leaves, gaze at the crystal ball, practice superstition, do the witch dance, trust in God, it doesn't matter, bring it all in. He did not have a spine. But there is also Josiah. He could have been a preacher, but he was a king. He loved the scriptures, and he wanted to make them once again relevant and central to the people's lives. The last marker you come to in the cemetery is Joseph's. Yes, he's out there as well. Does this mean that Joseph was the father of Jesus? If Jesus was David's son, then Joseph must have been his father. Was Joseph Jesus' father? Well, no. Yes. No? Well, it worked this way. Joseph was engaged to Mary. Now, back then, you didn't just purchase a ring and announce that you were getting married, leaving the possibility open that somewhere down the line in the engagement, you could ask for the ring back or give the ring back. No, a betrothal between Mary and Joseph was legal and binding. The papers were signed. Joseph and Mary were going to get married when they became of age. But when they are of age, or very close to it, Joseph finds that Mary is pregnant. Joseph doesn't know what to do. He's a gentleman. He's a carpenter. He loves God and wants to do the right thing. But what is the right thing to do? People are going to find out, and he has to consider his reputation. What can I do? What are my options? He could find out by asking what other people think. That's a strong influence on all of us. Find out what other people will be approving of, what they think. Find out what the people around us want us to do. He could have gone to Starbucks and asked his friends over coffee, "What do you think I should do?" He could have gotten on the phone and called some folks, find a few friends out and take them out to the golf course and ask, "What do you think I should do?" Ask the people at work. Tell everybody, "Did you hear about Mary? What do you think I ought to do?" But Joseph's a righteous man. Joseph wants to do the right thing. Joseph wants to know what God would have him do. So Joseph will not humiliate Mary. He will not expose her. Joseph is not interested in disgracing Mary. But what is he to do? Being a righteous man, Joseph might have gone to his friends at the synagogue. They'll know what to do. And the answer would be simple. Just do what the Bible says. You cannot go wrong if you just do what the Bible says. Now, that's a good answer. It's an answer we've all heard. There is great wisdom in that answer. Just do what the Bible says. Amen, amen, amen. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is very, very clear, cut and dry, leaves no room for alternatives or interpretation. Right there, Deuteronomy 22, it says, "She shall be taken out of the city and stoned to death in front of the people." That's what the Bible says. Do you ever get tired of people who can open their Bibles, better yet, just quote a verse here and a verse there and expect to clear up everything? I mean, you can quote the Bible before killing a person to justify killing that person in the name of God. You know that passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you know what the Bible says? Let the women keep their heads covered and their mouths shut. Do you want me to find it for you? It's in there. It's in the Bible. I see all those cars with the bumper stickers. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Just do what the Bible says. Craddock writes, Joseph was a righteous man. And he rises to the point that is absolutely remarkable for his day and time. Joseph loves his Bible. He knows his Bible. He's blessed by his Bible, but he reads the Bible through a certain kind of lens. He reads the Bible through the lens of the nature and character of God, who is loving and kind. Therefore, Joseph says, "I will not harm her, abuse her, expose her, shame her, ridicule her, demean her, devalue her dignity or her worth. I will protect her. I will not stone her." Joseph, Where on earth does it say that in the Bible? You're not going to find that verse in the Bible. Mary is pregnant out of wedlock. She should be stoned. Where in the Bible does it say you should not expose her shame? And Joseph will say, I'll tell you where it says that. It says that in the very nature and character of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Maybe Joseph is the first person in history to have learned how to read the Bible. And like Joseph, we are able to read the Bible through the spectacles of God's goodness and God's grace and God's love. If in reading the Bible you find justification for abusing, humiliating, disgracing, harming, or hurting, especially if it makes you feel better, you're absolutely wrong. The Bible is to be read in the light and character of God. I'm feeling pretty good about Christmas. The baby's not born yet. We still have 11 days till Christmas, I think. Mary is not even in labor. But it's Christmas already because of Joseph. Through an angel, God said to Joseph in a dream, I want you to go ahead and take Mary as your wife. I want you to take care of her. I have chosen you to raise her boy. So please do not forget Joseph. God said, Joseph, I want you to raise the baby. You feed the baby. You care for the mother. You care for the baby. Christmas for me has already started because I know that when Jesus is born, the man who will teach him, raise him, care for him, show him how to be a carpenter, take him to the synagogue, teach him his Bible, and teach him his lessons is a good man, and he will do right. When you have somebody like that, it's already Christmas. And Christmas will last as long as God can find in every community one person who will say, I will do what is right. What is right is to read the scriptures, to love the scriptures, and read the human condition in the light of the love and grace and kindness and justice of God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. And as long as there's one of those in every community, it will be Christmas. The question is, of course, is whether or not you will be that person. Will you please join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, challenge us this Lord's Day through the words of your prophets. May those who lived so long ago and spoke your word to Israel and Judah speak to us words of rebuke, words of grace, words of comfort, words that will challenge us to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Remind us also of the words given to us through the apostle. May their witness to the love and grace given in Jesus Christ be solely influential in our lives. May their understanding of the church teach us how we are to go about our work. And as they took the gospel with them wherever they traveled, may our lives be a declaration of your love and grace. As we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, help us to remember the people of Syria, Iraq, Iran, and in other dangerous places in the world who face violence daily. And we especially pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in those places. Strengthen them, encourage them, relieve their suffering, and use us to help bring them peace. As we move closer to the Christmas celebration, may we have the commitment to keep our priorities straight, looking at the child born in humility. May we grow up learning the simple trade, of being a carpenter, and as an adult, taught us about the kingdom, where the last will be first, the servant, the greatest of all, and true gain comes from the knowing and living through the depths of your love. Help us to set aside greed and pride in order to bow down before our Savior. We pray for our children. Keep them close to you and help them and us to look beyond the tinsel and busyness of this season that will keep us from focusing on Christ. Establish within our church a longing to make Christ known, to stand up with those who experience injustice and to help those in need and to proclaim the gospel. Give wisdom to the members of our session. Give wisdom to our president, president-elect, Congress, courts, all those that we have entrusted in power, that we as a nation will know what is right and best for all. Hear our prayers for those about whom we have concerns as we lift up their names before you during a time of silence. And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Would you please turn to hymn 44 as we close our time of worship with a very familiar Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Proclaim the holy birth and
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, both now and in the life to come. Amen.